I would like to take as our text for today from Romans 8, verse 9, the following part. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many people today who claim that they have the Holy Spirit. The Pope of Rome says that he has the Holy Spirit because he is the head of the one true church on earth. And when he speaks ex cathedra, that is to say, from the chair of St. Peter in the authority of his office, he is guaranteed by the promise of God the special dispensation of the Holy Spirit. So that what he says is, in fact, the infallible Word of God. The World Council of Churches also says that it has the Holy Spirit. When the representatives of all of the various denominations gather together and they deliberate and then come to a decision in this vast council, the claim is made that it speaks with the authority and help and presence of the Spirit. There are also those around us today who are called Pentecostal, and they believe that because they are able to speak in a language that I can't understand, that this is proof that they have the Spirit. And I could go on. Now, these are not the same, and so the question arises, who really does have the Spirit? Is it the Pentecostal who speaks in tongues? Is it the World Council of Churches? Is it the Pope of Rome? Who really does have the Holy Spirit? And how are you going to find out who has it? Is there any possibility that we have it here in the Reformed congregation of Silver Stream? Do you know for sure? Well, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah had this to say about exactly this question. They were arguing then about who had prophecy. The spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit that enabled the prophets to speak. Isaiah said this, to the law and to the testimony. For if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Back to the written word of God, he says, and then you can test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Well, that's what I want to do today. And so we look at this text in which Paul is saying, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, the first thing that strikes you as you meditate on this text is the fact that the two are absolutely inseparable. You cannot have the Spirit of Christ without having Christ Himself. And vice versa, you cannot have Jesus Christ without at the same time being in possession of the Spirit. Now, that's one of the great errors of today, the very idea that you can have Christ. You can be a Christian, in other words. You can be someone who has been born again and you have been converted by true repentance and faith, and you have come to Christ and you are justified by faith and you are saved from the wrath of God which is to come, and you still don't have the Spirit. Now, that is a characteristic of much of what goes on today about us. You see it in the Roman Catholic Church, in the idea that there are two classes, the ordinary layman and the hierarchy which enjoys the presence of the Spirit. You see it in the Pentecostal movement, in the idea that there are ordinary, carnal Christians people who are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are indeed saved people. They're saved from the wrath which is to come, but they haven't gone on to this second blessing, which is to receive the baptism of the Spirit. And so you have one that's high above the other, and you have the spiritually elite, and they are the ones who are able to say that they have the Spirit of God and that they are able to live a saintly life. The theological parallel between traditional Roman Catholicism and modern Pentecostalism is not a little striking. Well, the Bible certainly says there are two classes of people. It says that right in this passage here. It speaks of those who have their mind set on the things of the flesh, and it speaks of those who have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. And all the way through the Bible, you read about these two classes of people. There are those who are carnal, fleshly, natural, and there are those who are spiritual. And they're very far from one another. But it's not as if one of them could be what you might call a inferior grade of Christian and the other a superior grade. No, in the Bible, the natural man isn't a Christian at all. And the spiritual man is a man whose mind and heart has been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Spirit, has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law couldn't do, the Spirit has done, in order that you might not walk any longer according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Right through this passage, you see, he is dealing with the fact that if you have the Spirit of God, then you are in Christ. And you're not carnal anymore, and you're not fleshly anymore. And if you are fleshly and you are carnal, then you're not in Christ and you don't have the Spirit. Because if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So let me put it very bluntly. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God in your heart, you aren't a Christian. No way. And if you are a Christian, there's no second blessing that you need because you already have the very third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within your heart. Now, that's something that is said over and over in the Bible. Take, for example, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. What does he say at the very beginning of that letter? Why, he says, he has blessed us. Note the past tense. He's talking about Christian believers. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, every spiritual blessing includes the blessing of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul begins that great letter by saying, well, that's what you have to start with if you're really a Christian. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, again, take Peter's first letter. And what does he say at the very beginning of that letter? Here's Peter writing to the dispersed believers. And he says, look, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Everything. Not a thing you don't have that you need. There's nothing that you are lacking if you are in Jesus Christ, because His divine power has, and you could even add the word already, because that's the meaning in the Greek, has already granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's why the Spirit is called the earnest, the down payment. You get Him at the very beginning, and if you don't get Him, there is no beginning. For the Bible says no man can even say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And so this whole idea that you can separate Jesus Christ and the Spirit, well, that's not biblical. You can't separate them. That's why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. And that's why Paul here in this text says, look, if anyone does not have the Spirit, well, he doesn't have Christ. He doesn't belong to Him. Because you just can't separate one of these things from the other. The whole argument and the thrust of the argument of this passage is precisely to that end. Because how was it that I became interested in Jesus Christ? How was it that I ceased to have my mind set on the things of the earth, the fleshly things? How did that happen? How did it happen that I began to have a spiritual outlook and orientation and had my heart and mind set upon the things of Christ and His kingdom? How did that happen? Well, it was the Spirit. It was the Spirit that quickened, because the flesh profits nothing. If I hadn't had the Spirit, I never would have done that. Well, that's the argument that Paul is giving us here in this part of Rome. So the first thing I want you to realize is that you can never separate the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ. If you've got Christ, you've got the Spirit. You may notice that for Paul, these are just synonyms, because he says, and please notice, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Him, meaning Christ. And if Christ is in you, see, one's a synonym of the other. Saying Christ is in you is the same as saying the Spirit is in you, because you can't separate the one from the other. All right, now the second point I want to make is this. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have a person. And the person that you have is Christ. Now, if that sounds odd, I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says. Because the Holy Spirit is identified as a person, but He is identified as the Spirit of Christ. And we can see this if we have the insight to realize that a great many people today who are in error about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit imagine that they can identify the Holy Spirit as a force or a power rather than identifying Him with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to try to show you what I mean by quoting two modern Pentecostal preachers. Well, at least that's what they claim to be. The first is a woman. I don't think there are such things as woman preachers, but that's what she says she is. And here's what she says about the experience, her idea of the experience of receiving the Spirit. Now, please listen. The Holy Spirit came in like a torrent, as though He would tear my body in pieces. After being tossed about violently for quite a while, until I was panting for breath and wet with perspiration, I then lay for quite a while in blessed quietness and poured forth praise to God in tongues. Well, I'm bound to say that if something came into me like a torrent and almost tore my body to pieces, I'd lay quiet for a while too, and I'd probably feel that that was a great blessing. But the thing that you have to notice here is that she describes the Holy Spirit as a thing, like a torrent, like a thing that comes and tears your body to pieces. Now let's hear the man. He's no better, I'm afraid. Here's the way he describes this so-called experience of receiving the Spirit, and I quote, "There came into my hands a strange feeling. And it came on down to the middle of my arms and began to surge. It, notice, it was like 1,000, like 10,000, then like 1,000,000 volts of electricity. It began to shake my hands. I could hear, as it were, a zooming sound of the power." So one of them, you see, says the Holy Spirit is like a tidal wave, a thing. And the other one says that the Holy Spirit is like a million volts of electricity, which is also a thing, and both of them are impersonal forces. And I'm afraid a great many people have the idea that power is identical with person, and that if you experience power, you are therefore ipso facto in possession of the person of the Holy Spirit. And if there's one thing that the Bible teaches very clearly from beginning to end, it is that this is a great error. It is not true that you can be sure that you have the Spirit because you have the power. Now, let me remind you of this from the story of Elijah. Remember Elijah? He went up on Mount Carmel and he challenged the prophets of Baal to a great contest. 450 prophets of Baal, one prophet of God. And they cut themselves with knives and they shriek all day long, crying out to Baal their God, and nothing happens. And at the end of the day, well, Elijah, he prays quietly to the true and living God, and he's put this altar up and he's poured water around it in a trench. And the Bible says suddenly fire came down from heaven and consumed not only the offering but the altar and even the water in the trench. And Elijah thought that that great display of the power would turn the hearts of the people back to God, but that didn't happen. And Elijah was all discouraged, and he went down there in the wilderness and sat, and he was all discouraged. And the Lord led him down there and finally spoke to him. And you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 19. And the Lord was showing the prophet the very point that I'm making. And the Lord God said to Elijah the prophet, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord," before Jehovah. And so he did. And this is what we read. "And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking the rocks in pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind." Now that's very significant. The Lord was not in the wind. "And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle voice." And then Elijah knew it was the Lord. And he realized, you see, that power is not the same as person. And that you can have all kinds of power, and that doesn't prove that you have the person. And that's why there was no change in the hearts of the people there when Elijah saw the fire come down from heaven. Power is not the same as person. And you can see this over and over again in the Bible. Balaam had the power to prophesy, what we would call a charismatic gift, and he had nothing to do with the kingdom of God, and he did not have the Holy Spirit in him in any sense of the word. Now, that's what the Bible teaches about Balaam. Yet he prophesied beautiful things concerning Israel and the future. Saul, the king of Israel, had the power, but he did not have the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why he ended up down there at that seance in Endor. He was numbered with the prophets, but he did not have the Holy Spirit in his heart. That was the whole trouble with Saul the king. He had the power, but didn't have the person. And you can go on and think of Judas Iscariot. The Bible says that he also had the power. He went out and worked wonders, and he came back with the others talking about all these wonderful things they had been able to do, but the Holy Spirit was not in Judas's heart. And the point I'm making is, it does not prove that you have the Spirit at all just because you have some power. That's not the criterion. No, the criterion is, do you have Christ? Now, if you have Christ, you have the Spirit. That is the one and only criterion there is in the Bible concerning the possession of the Spirit. If any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And always when you find a statement like that in the Bible, you can turn it into its opposite. If anyone does have the Spirit of Christ, he does belong to him, because they are one and the same. And so what you need is not some power abstracted from Christ. It proves nothing. What you need is Christ. And if you've got Christ, then you've got the Spirit. And then you've got all the power that the Apostle talked about when he says, he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now the third thing that clearly stands out in our text is a rather difficult one to explain, but it is important to understand. And that is the fact that the Holy Spirit is also subordinate to Christ. Nowhere does the Bible turn this around. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It never speaks of the Father in the same subordination like that to the Son. Christ is always spoken of as subordinate to Father. Christ is the servant of the Father. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say the Father is the servant of the Son. It's never said. And again, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, but it's never reversed. That's why the Church Fathers always talked about the procession of the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, but it's never reversed. Now, why is this? Well, it's not because there is any inequality in the persons of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one God, and they are the same in substance, and they are equal in power and glory. There's perfect unity, perfect equality among the three persons of the Godhead. It's like the members of the National Party that are elected to the Parliament. When they go in there, they are equal because they've all been elected throughout all the land. How does one of them end up prime minister then? Well, he ends up prime minister because there is an agreement in the party caucus, and they agree that he will serve as prime minister. And so for the sake of the efficiency of government, you might say, he is given a certain priority and the others are subordinate to him. Now, that doesn't mean that they are any less in and of themselves than he is. That doesn't elevate him to a superhuman status, and that doesn't demote them. Well, it's the same in what the theologians call the economy of redemption. The three persons of the Godhead agreed among themselves that they would divide up, as it were, the work of salvation, and that the Father would be the one from whose decree flows the plan of salvation, and that Christ would be the one who willingly comes and offers himself for the salvation of his people, and that the Spirit then would be the one who comes to apply the things of Christ in the hearts of his people. And that's why the Bible speaks of the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. And right here you can see the tragic mistake of many who think so erroneously that they are missing the ultimate thing if they, quote, only have Christ. You couldn't make a greater mistake than to say, as some people are saying today, I only have Christ. I don't have the whole thing yet. I only have Christ. What I need is the Spirit. You couldn't make a greater mistake than that, because the whole work of the Spirit is to give you Christ, the sum and substance of it. And in him are hidden all the treasures, in Jesus Christ. An American minister who has gone more and more in this errant direction has written recently these words: do not expect, then, at the first, that you will receive the choicest and most precious gift God has for believers. I can't think of a more terrible heresy than that one right there. Do not expect that at the first you will receive the choicest and most precious gift God has for believers. Well, I tell you, do expect that at the very first you will receive the most precious gift that God gives to believers. Is any of you here today who are outside of Christ, I tell you today, if you will repent and believe, today you can have the greatest gift that God ever will give to anyone. And that gift is Jesus Christ. And it is the glory of the Holy Spirit to show you that very thing. That's the work of the Spirit. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You're not going to get it anywhere else. In Christ. His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. So if you want to know you got the Spirit, I'll tell you how to be sure. Have Christ. And you want to be sure you are full of the Spirit, I'll tell you how. Be full of Christ. The more you know of Christ, the more you drink in what His Word teaches you about Christ, the more you know of the wonderful Savior that God has given, the more you are filled with the Spirit. And here again we see the faithfulness to the Word of God of our old Reformation confession. Heidelberg Catechism would never make it in Pentecostal circles because it just has one dinky little statement about the Holy Spirit. And all this stuff about Jesus, why, they just throw that right out the window. They say, oh no, this is wrong. The big deal is the Holy Spirit, not Jesus. Why are you spending all these catechism questions on all these things about Jesus and just one about the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you why, because that's biblical. The Holy Spirit is not magnified in His own personality as though He were the center of attention. No, it's not the New Testament. The Holy Spirit magnifies Jesus. That's His glory. That's His joy. Just as Jesus Christ came to magnify the Father, and He says, I came not to do my own will. I didn't come to glorify myself, but the Father who sent me. So the Holy Spirit now, well, He's come to glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will get His glory in abundant measure on the great day of the manifestation of the fullness of all things. But it is the work of the Spirit now to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism preserves the biblical balance of the Christian faith. So may God give us to understand that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Him. But conversely, if anyone does belong to Him, then there isn't a doubt in this world that he has the fullness of the Holy Spirit and of the whole Godhead dwelling in his heart. May God grant it to each of us. For Christ's sake, amen. We thank you, Lord, for showing us again that the work of your Spirit is to magnify Jesus, to make him great in our eyes, to draw us to him, and to feed us out of the riches of your grace and glory in your beloved Son, our Savior. So help us to seek the Spirit by seeking Jesus and find the Spirit's greatness in the wonder of your incarnate Son. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will do this for Christ's sake. Amen.